you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 12. We'll do the whole chapter today, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 12, and verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is a great treasure to us, great instruction, encouragement, help. Lord, we pray that you would take this word today, use it, wield it by the power of your Spirit to penetrate hearts and minds, to change lives, to encourage your people, to build up your people in the most holy faith. Lord, to convict those who may need a Savior. Lord, we ask that you would use us for your divine purposes. Help us this day, we pray, Lord. Help us to hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we saw that the Lord will redeem his people, the remnant, his elect, with a mighty hand. He will prepare a way for them to deliver them from bondage, just as he made a way and delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. He redeemed his people with his outstretched arm and powerful hand, and he provides a way of redemption for those who are enslaved by sin. That way is found only in his Son, Jesus Christ. We saw last week who he alone is the way by which people may come to the Father. Such marvelous redemption results in praise. Just as the Israelites sang songs of praise after the Egyptian army was swept into the sea, the same sea that they had crossed on dry land as they left Egypt. We see the song of Moses and Miriam in Exodus 15, songs of praise for deliverance. We will look at that again in a few moments. But in the same way, Isaiah says, in the future, Israelites will praise God for his wondrous redemption. Proper praise to God acknowledges that he alone is worthy of praise, that he alone is worthy of honor and glory. Proper praise to God reveres him. It reveres the one who for me has delivered me. Proper praise blesses and thanks him for what he has done. Isaiah here in our text addresses the remnant as a whole, but he personifies them, speaking as one individual. Notice the language, I, me. But isn't it true that the people of God are one? It is one voice that acknowledges the greatness of God. It's one voice acknowledges the power and the grace and the mercy of the redeeming God. The response is one of praise. I will praise you, O Lord. What is the cause of the praise? He tells us here. The cause of the praise was that God was angry, but he turned aside his anger and instead brought comfort. Now let's not be confused here. God is angry with sinners. God's wrath rests upon sinners. And contrary to what a lot of sentimental, squishy, feel-good evangelism is promoting today, Scripture never teaches that the wrath of God is simply traded for love. That's not what's in the Scripture. God's wrath doesn't just miraculously turn into comfort. If it did, what would that say about the integrity of God, about His holiness, about His justice? God hates sin. He's very clear about that. It excites His wrath, and that wrath must fall upon the sinner. He must be punished. If, however, that sin is placed upon another, the wrath of God is turned aside. The wrath of God rests upon the one who bears the guilt of the sinner. That one is Jesus Christ. My salvation is God Himself. What wonderful words that is. How blessed is the one who can say, God is my salvation. It's not me. It's not my works. It's not what I've done, which are filthy rags, as we'll see later in this book. God is my salvation. What does it mean to say that God is my salvation? God is the author. God is the cause, God is the agent, and God is the applier of salvation. There is no salvation apart from God. In eternity past, before the creation of the world, God set His love upon a certain group of people. God the Father ordained unto salvation His chosen ones. In time and space, God the Son redeemed those same ones by His death upon the cross. And also in time, God the Holy Spirit applied this redemption in the hearts of these same people. And in obtaining salvation for men, God was active. We see in what I've just told you, every member of the Trinity had a role, an active role in the salvation of His people. And in salvation, we're delivered from the guilt of our sin. We're delivered from God's wrath, and we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sin was imputed to Him. God's wrath was turned aside because it was focused upon His own Son, who took our sin. It was imputed to His account, and He paid the full price. Every last drop was paid, and His righteousness was imputed to us. And now we stand in God's sight, clothed in His righteousness. What more do you need? He is our salvation. And if God is my salvation, there's no need to fear. I can rest, as He says here, trusting in Him. But there's plenty to fear unless God is your salvation. You need to be afraid. You need to be very afraid if you are counting on something else other than Jesus Christ. Without God, there's no hope. There's only uncertainty and fear. And, you know, these people who heard Isaiah, they were waiting for God's promised intervention. It hasn't come yet. It is yet in the future. He says, in that day. But trusting in what God had promised, trusting in the fact that God is my salvation, that's the antidote to fear, never mind what the present circumstances might be. I will trust and not be afraid. Only the redeemed can say that. There's a God-given hope which only the redeemed possess. But life's not easy. Life's not easy. The Assyrians are coming. They are coming. And they're going to destroy Israel. They're going to go all the way to the gates of Jerusalem, we will find later in this book. And they're going to be followed by the Babylonians, and by the Seleucids, the Persians, and the Greeks, and the Romans. And by whatever name your current adversaries are known today, the attacks keep coming. And everyone must have strength in order to survive. In such hostile conditions like those in which you may find yourself today, unless there is something on which you can lean, you will be shattered. You will be destroyed by the world. And people in our world lean on all kinds of things. Some lean on drugs. Some lean on alcohol. Some lean on their own strong will and their own force of their own personality. Some on their intelligence. Some lean on their wealth. Some lean on religion. But with one exception, no matter what form their support takes, what they're really leaning on is man. And the one exception is those who find their strength in God. And they're to be envied. Those whose trust is in a faithful covenant God. God who redeemed Israel, God who was their strength, God who is our strength. In whatever problems, under whatever attack we may find ourselves, how blessed are those who can say, the Lord is my strength and my song. The prophet draws those words from Exodus 15, chapter 2. Song of Moses and Miriam, song of praise after God's mighty hand had delivered them at the Red Sea. And those same words are repeated in the Hallel, Psalm 118, verse 14. Words that are sung at every Passover, sung every year to commemorate God's power and grace in saving Israel from the Egyptians, and every one of Isaiah's hearers would recognize those words as he says those words here in this prophecy. They would recognize those words. He adds one extra word, Yah, the Lord. He repeats that, the Lord is my strength. So many see this repetition is pointing to Messiah, to the Redeemer of his people. And the Hebrew at the end of the verse literally says, he became for me as salvation. He became my salvation. He who knew no sin took upon himself the sin of his people that he might be their salvation. These are wondrous words, and they are words full of meaning for Isaiah's hearers. They should be words full of meaning for us. The Lord is my salvation. How wonderful it is to say, my salvation is God Himself. He's the one who worked salvation for me. And Isaiah again draws on the types of Christ foreshadowed in the Exodus. The Israelites were in a desert. They crossed the Red Sea. They were saved from the Egyptians, but they were in the Sinai Desert. They were afraid they were going to die without water. Those were them. So their words. Where to get water in the desert? Moses struck the rock and water gushed forth. Not just a little water. It's not like the Bible story books we saw. It has a little fountain of water coming out. There's over 1 million people here in the desert. Probably closer to 2 million people. And all their flocks and all their herds. And they're in the desert. We remember when our own soldiers were in the desert, they had to drink liters of water every day to function and stay alive. Psalm 105 says, he opened the rock and water gushed out like a river that flowed in the desert. And we don't have to wonder about the imagery here. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. You know, from the rock in the desert, there flowed living water, the water that they needed to live. And we read earlier, Jesus uses this same expression, talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, me, what he's talking about, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, when God's salvation comes, it's like water to the thirsty. It's like finding water in the desert for a dying man to find the water that he needs to live. And this great picture of Christ is carried on, this same metaphor from the Exodus to Jesus at the well to John in Revelation. John wrote that the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. The water in the desert was provided solely by God's goodness. Isaiah says the water in the wells of salvation is a gift from the Lord. Salvation is entirely of grace. It's entirely the work of the Lord. It's solely by His grace. So in that day could be a different day, different people, it is. In that day, when people draw water from the wells of salvation, what will be the result? What should be the result? What will issue forth as a consequence of drinking this living water? When people are recipients of God's great blessing of salvation, when God's wrath no longer rests upon you, when God's anger is turned away, when you drink from the wells of salvation, What does he say here? They must make known what God has done. They must give thanks and proclaim that his name is exalted. How are the mighty deeds of God to be made known? You can't find them on the news. You can't find them on Facebook. Oh, you might find someone mention occasionally something that God has done. So often, many of those mentions are out of context and show a decided lack of understanding. But a lot of people can say and do say that a man named Jesus died on a cross. They even wear crosses and put other religious representations on their body and on their car. But how do you make known God to the nations? It's not through a bumper sticker. You make him known by what he has done. We must tell who Jesus is, what he accomplished by his death on the cross, and what he has done in our life. As we have partaken of this water, this living water that gives life, that brings salvation, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name, he says. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. That's what we're to do because of what he's done. There's just two nice little sections of this. In that day, you'll praise the Lord. And because of what he's done, you need to make known this salvation, how God has become your salvation. Coupled with making that known, goes on. There must be thanksgiving, exaltation of his name. This is the task of the church. It's the task of all of God's people. We come together to worship, to give thanks, to proclaim his name, to exalt him, to make his truth known. We sing together. We sing for joy. We sing to praise our great God and King. Is that the thought in your mind as you sing these words, you think about these words, that we are praising our God and our King for what he has done? The church does not exist to exalt men. The church does not exist to give the opinions of men. Church does not exist to teach that all religions are the same. Church doesn't exist to try and entice people with entertainment and excitement. The church exists to exalt God's name and to hold forth his truth. That's the reason that we're here. And there is every reason to do this. The Lord is my strength and my song, has done mighty things. He delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. He redeemed his people, the remnant, from exile in Babylon. He's redeemed his chosen ones from the bondage of sin. Nothing can compare to salvation that he brought for his people. Sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as the full redemption price for our sin, to free us from sin and death and hell, and recognizing the powerful, gracious salvation which God has bestowed upon us, words of praise, joy, expressions of exaltation should issue forth from his chosen ones. He has redeemed us. praise, exaltation, glory to God should be our response. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He dwells among his people. The Holy One of Israel, Isaiah said, is among you. In Isaiah's day, the presence of the Lord among them was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. His presence was there. He dwelt in the midst of his people. Today, he dwells in the midst of his people through his Holy Spirit in the temple that is our body. He makes himself known through his word. And in that day, the day revealed by John, Revelation 21, John says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And they will sing and shout aloud forever. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks, praise, exalt your name, for you are indeed our salvation. You are our hope. You are our faithful God. Your promises are sure. Our hope is sure. It's grounded in Jesus Christ, our Savior, made known to us by your Holy Spirit, working in our hearts. Fully expecting, knowing that your covenant promises will be fulfilled. The promise that runs through Scripture. I will be their God and they will be my people. Lord, what a glorious thing it is. And we thank you, we praise you. Help us to praise you as we should. Lord, help us to sing your praises, to exalt your name, and to make known what you have done. People of the world. Help us as your church, your people, to hold forth the word of truth as we should, to bring glory to you, our great God and King. Help us in this, we pray. Empower us by your Spirit for your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.